Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Praise band. Once again, tremendous job. Amen. Amen. We continue to encourage you guys. Maybe some of you have a musical talent that you'd like to offer, and we'd love to have you come and help with our worship team and our band. And so maybe you can play an instrument, maybe you could sing. Talk to Henry, talk to Lito, talk to Shamara, talk to any of them, and they'll better orient you on what your next steps can and should be. Praise the Lord. I want you to turn with me today in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. I want to talk to you today on how you can be free from fear. Free from fear. Jesus said that there was going to be something that took place in the last days that was going to affect many people. He said, in the last days, men's hearts will fail them because of fear. We are seeing fear being manifest all around us. But the child of God has a response. The child of God not only has a response, but we have a solution. We have an answer, right? And we are talking about fear as a part of a series that we started several weeks back on God's prescription for mental health. We're talking about mental health issues because mental health affects people in the church to the same degree that it affects people outside of the church. And not only does it affect people within the church, but we're also talking about it because you cannot be spiritually whole while at the same time be emotionally or mentally unhealthy. Does that make sense? Now, that does not mean that we will not suffer from, you know, trying to manage our anger or trying to overcome depression or trying to find a solution for our chronic worrying or anxiety. What it does mean for us is that even though we may battle these things or face these things, that we should not remain in these things. Why? Because the Word of God offers us hope. It gives us a solution. God promises us peace. And so as we go through the Bible and discover what God's Word has to say for each of the issues that we're talking about, you know what's going to happen? One of two things are going to happen. Either one, you're going to get delivered immediately because God's going to use the truth of God's Word to eliminate or to expose the error of what you've been thinking, and you're going to be instantly set free, or else you'll be able to apply those scriptures to your particular situation, and you will at the very least find a great deal of relief from the suffering, the torment, and the pain that's associated with whether it's an emotional disorder or whether it's a mental health issue or whether it's just plain old battling the devil because he's tormenting me once again. Now, I've given you guys two scriptures that we are using as our base scriptures or as our foundational scriptures. And there's Isaiah 26:3 says, God, will keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on Him. We've used that throughout our series. So, in other words, the issue of peace originates in the mind and is maintained in the mind. And the second scripture that is particularly applicable today, it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit. Fear is an attitude. Okay? It says in the Bible that whenever you experience that fear, that attitude, that worry, that torment, that suffering, the anguish, the anxiety, the worry. Whenever you experience that, God says, hello, that doesn't come from me. It does not originate with the Lord, okay? He says, but instead, what does come from God, and what it says there in the second part of that verse, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. As we commit to align our thoughts with God's thoughts, guess what's going to happen? God's going to bless us with peace. God's going to bless us with acceptance. God's going to bless us with faith, with hope, with relief. Because God's word is the undisputed champion in bringing healing, bringing comfort. Are you guys with me? Kind of a little quiet today. Are you a little subdued? Do you need some coffee? All right. Now the issue of fear, which is our topic today, the issue of fear is a major issue. It is, in fact, fear is the engine behind many mental distresses and emotional problems. Anxiety, as we talked about, is fear in the form of worry. Anger is a manifestation of fear of losing control. Jealousy is a fear of being replaced. So many of the issues that affect us can be traced back to the issue of fear. Now, in Psychology Today magazine, it talks about five common fears or base fears that we all experience. The first one is the fear of extinction. Extinction means, that you're going to get whacked or that you're going to die. Fear of death, fear of terrorism, fear of anarchy in our society, fear of heights. Any of you have fear of heights? You realize how irrational the fear of heights is? But yet, it doesn't. The fact that I'm telling you that doesn't help you, does it? Okay, I know, because you know logically that you can stand at the edge of this step, you know, all the way to the edge, you're not going to fall. But yet, you make that elevation, you know, 30 feet higher, and, you know, and all of a sudden you can't stand at the edge. Oh, quiet. I'm just, you know, I got to look over because you're so afraid. And there's some parts and there's some heights, some places that are so high that you got to stand about 5 to 10 feet from the edge, right? That's classic fear of heights. That comes from what Psychology Today calls a fear of extinction. Fear of mutilation, second fear. Fear of mutilation is a fear that you're going to lose parts of your body. Hence, mutilation. Okay, that your bodies are going to be either invaded or that you're going to lose the use of your organs. Or here's where the fear of animals comes from. Like, how many of you are afraid of snakes? A couple of you guys. How many of you guys are afraid of spiders? Okay. Yeah, I don't like it. It's like cockroaches. They give me the heebie-jeebies. If I see a cockroach in the house, I let my wife take care of it. I'm sorry. She knows it's true. Or my son or my daughter. No, I don't want. I mean, if I have to, I will. But it's like, woo! It just gives me like, woo! I don't know. I just... it's an irrational fear, isn't it? And see, that's the point about fear, is that most fear is based on things that are irrational. They don't make sense. There's no logic behind it. So the second fear is the fear of mutilation. The third fear is the fear of a loss of autonomy. And when we talk about loss of autonomy, is that you fear losing mobility. You fear that you're going to be controlled by sickness. As people age, one of the greatest fears that they have is the fear that my kids are going to have to take care of me. And you're going to lose your dignity because now I bathe them. They're going to have to bathe me. They're going to have to take care of me. And that becomes a real fear and a real concern for many of, you know, our family members that are aging. It's loss of autonomy. If you're afraid of being locked in a room, claustrophobia, locked in an elevator. That comes from this fear, loss of autonomy. How about fear of separation? Fear of separation is the fear that you will be abandoned, or that you will be rejected, or that you will lose your connectedness, or that you won't be respected, or that you won't be valued or wanted. That's the fourth fear. And the fifth fear is the fear of ego death. Ego death, that was kind of a strange word for me, but that was what the article talked about. And really what that means is a fear of being humiliated, of being made fun of being ridiculed and shamed. And that people are going to not just disapprove of you, but disapprove of you profoundly. And so it challenges your sense of lovability, of worthiness, of capacity. So these are the five fears that psychology today say that we all share. Now, I looked at I kind of cross-referenced that with another article in the Washington Post. Washington Post highlighted the top 10 fears that we struggle with. Number one. Can you guess? Huh? No. Cockroaches? No. Public speaking, very good. Number one fear of standing before people and talking. That is an innate fear that many people have. The second one is fear of heights. We talked about fear of heights. The third one is fear of snakes or insects, spiders, cockroaches. The fourth one is fear of blood or of needles. Yeah? Anybody like that? Fear of blood, needles, okay, I just faint. Okay, blood of needles. The fifth one is fear of flying. Fear of getting on a plane. There's people that get on a plane and they are praying the moment they get on and they don't stop praying until they land. Is that you? Okay. Fear of flying. Pride is a good thing. You probably should fly more often if it caused you to pray that much. That's a good thing. Okay. Here's another one. Fear of strangers. You have that. Now, this one for the life of you, I don't understand. But here's another fear. It's on the list that probably too much Walking Dead, watching too much Walking Dead. Fear of zombies. Yeah, this is a real fear. I mean, I've never seen a zombie except on TV. Fear of zombies. What is that? I've seen a few people that look like zombies, but not really qualify zombies, but... And then the last two is fear of darkness, which you would know that as a kid, you're afraid of the dark and keep the lamp on and whatever. And then the last one is something that's been kind of like a recent phenomenon, fear of clowns. The creepy clown. I mean, listen, that strikes fear into even the most hardened, army vet, right? So that's the list of the Washington Post. Now, I read that and I've read some of those resources and some of those articles, and the one thing that stands out is that, man, we're afraid of a lot of things. We're afraid of a lot of things. And I look at us here, maybe the things that are on the list, you just maybe are timid about them. Maybe there's not a gripping fear, but sometimes when you think about things, there can be real fear that strikes your heart, real fear for your future, real fear for the well-being of your kids, a real fear about your safety, a real fear about retirement, about maintaining your health. Every person has different fears that we struggle with and that we want to be free from. And the reason we're talking about this today is because the problem with fear is that fear cripples our faith. Right? It steals your joy. It removes your hope. We're going to talk about that when we get to the solution part of today's teaching, about one of the components of fear's torment. But it torments us. It immobilizes. It freezes you, right? And so the fear is so gripping that it prevents you from acting and from acting upon the things that you know you need to act upon. And so God, blesses faith. And the opposite of faith is fear. So it's kind of like we know that the way to be blessed by God is to operate in faith. But I got this thing in the way that's called fear. So today we're going to talk about how you can operate in faith and how you can dispel some of the common fears from your life. And I can't think of a better time to address this than the time that we live in this country. And the chaos that we're seeing envelop and develop around us. Okay. Listen, believer, God's in control. Take heart. Take heart. God is on His throne. God will not abandon you. God will not abandon us. So, as we talk about fear, what any area in your life that you're afraid, whether it's snakes or lizards, or whether it is fear of sickness, God wants you to be free from it, because that represents an area in your life where you're not free. It represents an area in your life that's causing you grief. Now, in the Bible, we have a story, 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in 1 Samuel 15, we have the story of Israel's very first king. His name was Saul. And on one occasion, the one we're going to read, God sent Saul to accomplish a mission. The mission was to go out, look at in verse 2 and 3, go out to the land of Amalek, okay, and I want you to completely destroy that nation. The reason God commanded that, he says, is because Amalek opposed Israel when they came from Egypt, and Amalek represented an enemy that wanted to annihilate Israel, and that threatened their national security. Right? So God says, I want you to take these guys out. That was a command. That word came to King Saul through the prophet Samuel. But what did Saul do? He obeyed that command in part. And because he obeyed the commandment partially and not exactly as God had told him, then he lost his rule as king. Now, we know that. We know that the next king that came in tow was King David. And we know that he was the next one that ascended to the throne and that God ordained him to be king. But what you may not know is that this was the reason why Saul lost his influence. Because he disobeyed God at a very basic and very specific command. But what you also may not know is the reason why Saul disobeyed. So look at in verse 24. Of 1 Samuel 15, it says, then Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I have sinned. This is after Samuel deals with him and confronts him. He says, yes, I have sinned. I've disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command. Look at this. This is the telling part. This is the reason why. For I was afraid. I was afraid of the people, and I did what they demanded. I was afraid of the people, and I did what they wanted me to do, not what God wanted me to do. Whenever you do what the people around you want you to do, rather than do what God wants you to do, you're going to find yourself in some hot water. Now, the interesting thing about fear is that fear deceives us. It doesn't allow you to see things properly because it clouds your mind from reality. It's just like standing at the edge. If you're afraid of heights, you realize there's no rational reason why I should be afraid. There's no reason why I should be afraid of a cockroach. After all, it's a cockroach. I could just squash it with a splat of my boot. But yet, fear and the emotion that incites trumps reality, and what it does is that it clouds our minds, and we begin to do things that are not right or incorrect because we justify ourselves. Look at verse 9. When Saul did what he did, he said, Saul and his men, they spared Agag's life, and they kept the best of the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the fat calves and the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. Why should we go and destroy everything like God told us? Certainly God must not have been thinking. Look at all those great things that he's leaving. I mean, he's leaving a TV set. I mean, it's a big screen. I mean, and so here, look at what it says. It's everything that appealed to them, and they destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Let's get rid of the old, and let's keep everything that's new. So we'll get rid of older people because they can't fend for themselves. The sickly, let's get rid of them. The sick animals, you know. Let's get rid of everything that is unsightly and worthless and of poor quality, and let's just keep the things that appeal to us. Now notice how that fear works. Fear caused him to begin to justify his disobedience, what God told him. And later on, how do you know he was deceived? Because look at verse 13. He says, I have carried out the Lord's command. Well, that wasn't the Lord's command at all. God told him, go in there and wipe the place out. Okay? And so when the prophet Samuel confronts Saul with his disobedience, he continued to claim his innocence. Why? Because he was deceived. Look at verse 19 and 20. He says, when Samuel asked him, why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? Why was it evil? It was evil because God says, don't spare it. Don't save it. Okay? And so verse 20, he says, Saul insisted, but I did obey the Lord. Well, you didn't. I did. But you lied to mama. I did it. Yes, you did. I did it. Yes, you did. But I caught you. No, you didn't. I did. Okay. And you go back and forth. That's exactly what Saul is doing. He says, but I did obey the Lord. Saul insisted. And I carried out the mission he gave me. And I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. See, the danger of fear is that it deceives you into disobeying God's word. Because it prompts you to disobey because you're concerned with what other people are going to think about you. What will my girlfriend think if I stand up for God? What will my friends think if I decide to walk right and to do what's right? What will my friends think if I decide I'm not going to drink this, I'm not going to smoke this, I don't care what the law says? What are my friends going to think? And that becomes such a fear. And it says here in Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. Because when you're afraid of man more than you're afraid of God, you will live to appease man and look for man's approval far more than God's approval. And the only one that we should be looking for approval from is the one above. Right? And so whenever your life is being influenced by the people around you and you act accordingly, it's going to be a snare, is a trap. It's going to be a trap for you. So we're afraid. That's what Saul says. I'm afraid of what people were thinking. I did what they wanted me to do. Listen, some of you are struggling in your faith, and the reason you're struggling is because you're living your life not before God, but you're living your life before your friends. And people that do not care about God or the things of God. And you need to make a decision. Choose you this day. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to please? You can't continue to walk that tight line. You can't continue to walk the fence. Because God expects some things of you in which when you say it to your friends, I'm going to assure you they're going to reject you. So what's more important to you, the love and the acceptance of your friends or the love and acceptance of your God? Saul didn't see that because the fear factor distorted reality and it deceived him. So rather than him obey God fully, he obeys God partially. Okay? Just to what? Just to justify himself, and as he justified himself, he sank into deeper deception. Okay, so I want to tell you something about partial. How does partial obedience work? Partial obedience works like this: is that God tells you to stop doing something, but you don't stop doing it. I want you to stop smoking weed, and you're saying no. I mean, you may not tell God no, but in your mind, you're thinking, it's not that bad. Yeah, it's legal in, you know, Colorado, California, blah, blah, blah. Okay, and so you justify. And so to try to throw God off base, I'm going to donate 10 turkeys for our upcoming distribution. That's a good thing, isn't it? I'm going to help people. So what do? That's called religious compensation. When you're trying to get God off your trail of what he asked you to do, and you try to cover it over by doing other good things. I go to church every week, or maybe every month. I'm sorry, maybe every quarter. I go to church every now and then, and you think that your religious act is somehow going to compensate for what God is putting his finger on. You know what that is? That's called partial obedience. Now, let me tell you the thing about partial obedience that you're not going to like. Partial obedience is not obedience at all. In fact, it's disobedience. Saul thought, man, how great. I have all these animals and I have this king that I'm bringing back and we're going to offer these to the Lord and we're going to do... That's not what God asked him. He's trying to manipulate God's intent and God's will. And look at what happens in verse 22. Look what how Samuel responded after Saul obeyed partially, which wasn't really obedience. It was disobedience, but it was disguised to look like a partial obedience. So in other words, it's not that he's bad. It's just he's not that bad. He has a good heart. Right? And so look at verse 22. It says, but Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your offerings and your sacrifices or your obedience? Here's what Saul was, thinking is that I'm going to bring all these offerings because every time I do wrong, I'm going to offer something to God. Now I got all these animals that I've rescued, all of them that I could use for sacrifices because God knows I'm going to continue to disobey him. And here is what Samuel's telling him. Samuel says, you better put the brakes on it because God is not as impressed with you being able to give him a sacrifice or give him a burnt offering as he is with you obeying his voice. Obey his voice to begin with and you won't have to worry about the offerings. And so Saul had it backwards. And not only did he have it backwards, listen to what he says to him. He says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than religious acts. Obedience is better than tithing. Obedience is better than fasting. Obedience is better than any other religious act you can do than feeding the poor. Anything like that, helping the homeless. Obedience is better than any of those acts that make us feel good about ourselves. But at the heart of the matter, there are areas in our life where God is saying, you got to get that area right. Because all these other things don't really amount to what you want it to amount to. Oh, you missed a good part for an amen. It's getting a little quiet in here. Now look at this, because this, you may not know this. In verse, he says, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Verse 23, he says, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. Ooh. That's smart. Why? Because here's what God is saying. When you're disobeying him, you are on the same playing field as the guy that owns the Botanica, the Spiritist, the Santero, the guy that kills those chickens and puts them on the street that you run them over. Yeah, he says, it's the same, because the same spirit of rebellion that incites him to do those acts of witchcraft and spiritism is the same spirit that's inciting you to disobey God. They come from the same devil in hell. From the same source. So he says, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. What? Stubbornness. Here's what stubbornness means. Stubbornness means when you say to God, listen, because of my mitigating circumstances, my girlfriend and I are going to move in together because she needs the money. I'm not committed to marriage, but we're just going to live together, you know. And God, after all, understands. And so you live together, without marriage. Here's what God is saying. You might as well go buy yourself a Buddha and pray to the Buddha and build a giant shrine in your living room to Buddha, because it's the same as worshiping an idol. Anyway, we're talking about fear, aren't we? I don't know how I got off on that little tangent, but anyway, maybe you need to hear that. Okay, praise the Lord. But look at what happens to him. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, God has rejected you as king. As king. That's important. Why? Because God didn't reject Saul as a person. God rejected his position, what he had ordained him to do. And so here's what it says in verse 15. Because fear not only damages your relationships and deceives you, fear ruins your relationships. Look what it says here in verse 15. It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep. This is Saul answering of Samuel. Saul admitted, but they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. Ooh. You may not catch that, but I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that fear that incited him to disobey is now driving a wedge between him and Samuel. Whereas before, it was the Lord our God. Before, it was the Lord my God. But now, I saved those things for you, Sam. For the Lord your God. And so you notice how there was a disconnect beginning to take place in that relationship. Because Samuel stood for obedience and one thing, and obeying God's word. And Saul stood for something else. I mean, he wasn't an evil man, but he stood for a man that wanted to just simply please himself. Right? Because it was incited by fear. So fear ruins your relationships. Listen to me. When you look around you, and we've talked about this a few months ago as we did a series a few months back. Fear is what separates races. Fear is what separates ethnic groups and cultures and even closest friends. Why? Because fear is the natural byproduct of when people sin. They don't know what to do with that sin, so they hide in fear. With the very first sin in the garden, God was looking for Adam and Eve, and all of a sudden they were hiding. And then the response to Adam, to God, was, "I was afraid, so I hid from you." That's what fear does. Fear causes us to hide from one another, and we hide why? We don't tell people what we really think. We try to cover ourselves up. We try to cover our, you know, we try to pretend that we're people that we're really not. It's kind of like Halloween every day. I'm wearing a mask. So that becomes a problem, because in marriage, for instance, the greatest block to intimacy in marriage is fear. The greatest block to connectedness in friendships, or any relationship for that matter, is fear. If I tell you what I'm thinking, will you still respect me and accept me? If I disclose to you what my battles are, what my secrets are, will you still love me for who I am? And we all live with the tension of that reality. And so what do? We hide. So that fear affects our relationships, and it robs us of our happiness. It says there in Proverbs 12:25, it says, worry can rob you of your happiness. Now, not only does it do that, but you remember the story of Saul, that it cut his potential short. Why? Because it says the Lord was torn... has torn the kingdom of Israel, verse 28, from you today and has given it to someone else. Because why? Because you operated in fear. So what does fear do? Fear strangles your potential. It causes you to miss opportunities. You don't reach your limit because you're afraid. You're afraid of surrendering to God all the way. You're afraid of what your friends, and so you're limiting your life by putting, you know, how many of you guys have rented a U-Haul for moving? 1995, all day. Okay. Do you know that in U-Haul, they put, I don't know what they call, but they put some type of regulator on the engine. So when you see speed limit, do not exceed 55. I mean, not even if you try can you exceed the speed limit. And the reason is like, why does this thing not go any faster? Because it has like a regulator on the engine or the gas or somewhere on there because they don't want you to speed. Well, you know, that's exactly what fear does. Fear puts a regulator on your life. Well, you can't get to where you want to go. Okay, why? Because there are limits being placed on you. The limits keep you from enjoying God's best. The children of Israel never got to the promised land until after 40 years. They were doomed for 40 years in the desert. Why? Because they were afraid of the nations that they were supposed to overcome and conquer. We call it lack of faith, and it was lack of faith that prompted that, but it was a lack of faith. Why? They were afraid of the nation. Oh, we're like grasshoppers. Oh, they're like giants. And God says, haven't you seen what I've been doing in Egypt? And so fear keeps us from using our talents. It keeps us from using our gifts, and it'll keep us from reaching our potential. Let's go down to the crux of the matter. How do we overcome fear? You got to confront your fear with the truth. The only solution to overcoming fear is that you need to know the truth, claim the truth, believe the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from your fears. Why? Because fear really is just false evidences. False information. Things that I'm believing that are not true. And so it disguises itself. It looks like it's true, but it's not. And so the only way you can manage that fear is that you need to confront it with what the Bible says is true about it. So God says, listen, stop worrying. The Lord is on your side. He's going to fight for you. You do not need to worry. Don't worry. Well, do you realize who you are? You're a child of the King. No weapon formed against you will prosper, right? This is in Isaiah, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I'm on your side. Now look at what Jesus said about fear. Jesus said, dear friends, don't be afraid of those who kill your body and can't do anything more after that. But I'll tell you who to fear, Jesus says. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and throw you in hell. Yeah, how many of you guys think that's a good idea to fear Him? Yeah, He's the one to fear. And so how do you overcome fear? You've got to expose the lie, and you got to claim and believe the truth. Remember when you were kids that you used to be afraid of the dark? And you were certain that there was like some creepy thing outside the window, you know, trying to get in, you know. Mom! And you know, my mom would tell me that when I was little, that I was so afraid of the dark that every now and then I would call her, Mom, what? And she'd say, what, son? I would tell her, Mom, you're not sleeping, are you? No, son, I'm not sleeping. Don't go to sleep, okay? Don't go to sleep. Because I was afraid. So I want her to stay. And every time I call her, she would say a lot. And she would tell me, I'm not asleep, son. Don't worry. I'm right here. I'm not. Why? Because I was afraid of the dark. How many of you guys were afraid of the dark? Oh, one or two. And you have to have a nightlight, okay? Yeah. Confess the truth and shame the devil. There you go. All right. So how did you overcome the fear? What was I afraid of? I was in the dark. There was something in my closet. I heard something from the closet. So you go over there. The only way you can know if there's something going to come out of your closet, you go walk over to the closet. You turn on the light. There's nothing there. See? Oh, wow. Okay. Because why? Because if you don't do that, those thoughts run away from you, don't they? And it might be a little bug that made a noise, but you're certain that it's not the bug, it's the zombies. It's a zombie coming to life. It's something else. And all of a sudden, they're making a hole, and they're coming into the bottom of the house, and they're coming in, all of them, and you're going to be doomed. And all of a sudden, your imagination gets away from you. Why? Because you didn't stop it. Stop it. Turn the light on. When you look at God's Word, you're turning the light on the things that bring you fear. And you're realizing, oh, that? I was afraid of that. There's nothing to that. So turn the light on. Turn the light of God's word. And when you realize the promises that God has made you, start claiming those promises, and those fears are going to be dramatically reduced. So you overcome it what? You overcome it by the truth. Here's the second thing. You reduce fear through love. Turn with me for a moment to 1 John. We're going to finish up real quick here. 1 John chapter 4. It says in 1 John 4, perfect love cast out fear. If we're afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. This is John's talking about, listen, we're afraid. When you don't understand the character of God, when you don't understand, okay, the heart of God, then you're going to be afraid of God. And not only afraid of God, afraid of a lot of things around you. But when you understand the heart of God, perfect love. When you realize God's perfect love, why should I be afraid? Jesus, as we were just studying this past week in Romans, He that gave not, spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him for us, how will He not freely give us all things? Jesus Christ is the perfect love that John is talking about. When you know Jesus, then your fear will dissipate, right? Because it's kind of like saying, I'm in relationship with Christ. Christ Jesus is my big brother. And devil, if you want to get to me, you're going to have to go through my big brother. So why are you afraid? You don't need to be afraid. Your big brother's got this. But watch what it says here. It says, it shows that we've not been fully experienced His perfect love. Release from fears begins when you experience His grace and His forgiveness. And that only comes as you confess your sins and open your heart and your life to Him. You need to be forgiven before you can be freed. You need to be forgiven before you can be freed. If you're trying just to be free from fear, but you have no intention of trying to be forgiven from your sins, you will never be free. Why? Because as long as you're not forgiven, then you're going to have the torment, the fear of punishment that he talks about here in verse 18. But when you have a living relationship with Christ and you know that he's cleansed you, it says, whatever fear you have, you realize that it's unsubstantiated. Why? Because then you go back, you realize he's the Prince of Peace. The scripture we read in Romans, it comes to mind. It says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Death can't, life can't, angels can't, demons can't. Fears for today, worries about tomorrow, the powers of hell can't. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. So he confronts, when you understand God's love, I got this. God's on my side. God's going to take care of me. God's my strong tower. God's my shield. God's my sword. God is my refuge and my strength and ever-present help in the time of trouble. You know, during the days of the early church, the Roman Empire was extremely hostile towards Christians. In fact, there were times when you could hear throughout the streets in Latin, you would hear the refrain, Christiani ad leones. Christiani ad leones, to the lions with the Christians. And so Christians were being threatened with death by lions. And listen, did that deter them? Not in the least. Not in the least. They weren't afraid of their lives. They realized, hey, listen, if you kill me, I'm going to be far better off. If you don't kill me, then the church will be better off. Which is basically what the Apostle Paul says. If you kill me, that's gain. If I stay here, that's beneficial to the church. So either way, I win. Win-win. There's a win-win both ways, right? So what made them respond this way? Because it says in Proverbs that the righteous are as bold as a lion. Because they understood that their eternal condition was not at stake. And that created in them a certain fearlessness. When they understood God's love and God's protection and God's future resources and taking care of them, there was nothing that they were afraid of. In fact, I remember a story by one of the disciples of John. Realize, one of the disciples of John was sentenced to death by burning at the stake. Okay, and as he was sentenced to get burned at the stake, okay, devil going to fasten his hands. And he says, you don't need to fasten my hands. I'm going to run away like a coward? I'm not going to run away. The God that will sustain me through the flames will also keep me to this stake without you tying me on. That's exactly what he did. He stayed there at the stake and they burned him alive. And while he was burning, he was crying out to God, prayers and songs. What prompted that? Was he insane? No, he understood who he believed in. He understood that God was on his side. He understood that at the gates on the other side, Jesus was standing with his hands wide open, as he did when he saw the apostle Stephen coming. When he saw Stephen, the first martyr of the church, coming forth, he said, "I see the Son of God standing at the right hand." He stood. He stood for the entrance. Polycarp, the guy that I was just talked about, that was his name. Okay, he had the same attitude. Jesus is welcoming me. Why should I be afraid? Church, I'm telling you, there's nothing you need to be afraid of. Nothing you need to be afraid of. You have God on your side. You have the Lord that is with you. The last point on this is that you have to confront your fears in faith. You have to confront your fears in faith. Sometimes there are things that we're afraid of, that the only way we're going to not be afraid of them is by doing them. Right? So you fall off your bike and you scrape your knee. What's the best thing? What's the worst thing you could do? Don't get back on the bike. Fall off the horse? No. Worst thing. Best thing you could do, get back on there and dominate that thing. There are things in our lives that we need to look at life and approach life from the standpoint of faith, not fear. Because faith will open the door for God's blessing. God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of your family. No matter what you're going through, God's got you. You don't have to worry about your future. You don't have to worry about your job situation. You don't have to worry about your family. You don't have to worry about your kids and your wayward kids. And you know, you don't have to worry about... Listen, it's in God's hands. God's going to take care of it all. Don't fear. It's not by coincidence that that word "fear not" appears hundreds of times in the Bible. Why? Because we need it. But let not your heart be troubled. If we believe in the Lord, He will always come through for us. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you just to stand with me. Now, I want to bring your attention to this very first scripture that one of the very first passages that we read about God not giving us a spirit of fear. There may be some of you here today that you're battling some spirits that are bringing panic, bringing terror, bringing apprehension. If you watch TV long enough, you'll walk out of there more fearful than you've ever been. So today I want to encourage you. Would you surrender that fear to the Lord today? Would you believe that God's on your side? Would you believe that God does not want you to live with that fear? He wants you free from that. No matter what it is. Maybe you're single and you're afraid that you're going to be single the rest of your life. That's a fear. That's a fear that if you let it take root, you'll make bad decisions in relationships. You have some kids that are teenagers, and they're battling between serving God or not serving God, and one of the fears that they're dealing with is fear of acceptance or rejection. If I do certain things, I'll be accepted by the crowd. Whatever the fear is, would you surrender it to the Lord? Maybe you're here today and God's telling you, I brought you here today to tell you not only that I love you, but that it's time that you cross the line. It's time that you commit on a far deeper level. I'm not impressed with your partial obedience. I'm not impressed with that double life that produces. I want you to come in and go all out. So whatever fear you have that's holding you back, Would you right now just surrender that to the Lord? Father, I pray for every person that's here today. And I pray that you would quell the troubled hearts and minds, the torment that's associated with some of the things that we're afraid of. And Lord, may we experience life. May we experience the joy that comes from knowing. And Lord, we are in your hands. We are the apple of your eye. That you are, Lord Jesus, our older brother. And Lord, if anything's going to happen to us, it needs to go through you. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can walk secure, knowing that you go before us, knowing that you protect us. So I pray that whatever situation may be bringing grief and torment to us today, that you, Lord, would free us from those things. Whether it's fear from the future, about the future, fear from things that we've done in the past, or the present. I pray, Lord, that you would give us new hope, new faith, new strength. In the name of Jesus. Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.